You and your family are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Our second guest in the Sages for the Ages series is Steve Brown. Steve is the founder of Key Life Network and also a Bible teacher on the national radio program Key Life. This weekday 15-minute broadcast and the 1-minute feature called You Think About That are currently heard on over 600 outlets. He's also the host of the talk show called Steve Brown Etc., which is streamed on the internet at keylife.org. Steve is a visiting professor of practical theology at Knox Theological Seminary in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and also at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He's a former pastor, and he has authored several books, including his latest called Talk the Walk. And now, let's join Steve Brown and Pastor John for a recent one-on-one conversation.
Thanks so much, Dr. Brown, for taking time to be with us today.
John, I'm flattered you would have me.
So, I got to start by asking you that so distinctive voice. So when you went through puberty, did you come out with that kind of voice
when
you were 13?
When I came out of the womb, it sounded like a burp, and my mother was surprised. Actually, and I did, I'm kind of sensitive that you didn't notice how good looking I am. You only noticed the voice. You know, I had a teacher in high school that said to me, and I've thought about it a lot, my voice changed when I was in high school, and I didn't train it. I mean, it just is. It's like grace.
Yeah.
And she said, Steve, you have to be careful what you say because people are going to listen to you.
Yeah.
And I thought about that a lot. I didn't know Jesus in those days, but especially as I've become a Christian. And I'm thankful for my voice. As I said, it's like grace. I didn't do anything to get it. And God can take it whenever he wants.
Yeah.
But it's sure gotten a hearing some places.
Now, you and I were just talking a little bit ago about how long you have been in ministry. You've been in ministry, pastoring, and Key Life Network for many years.
Really have. And, if you talk to my wife or my secretary, they'd tell you exactly how many. But I've been doing this a very long time. I'm a cynical old preacher. And I've been around a long, long time. And I'm 80 years old. Well, I'm 79, almost 80 years old. And as long as I can remember, I've been pretty much doing this thing.
Wonderful. Dr. Brown's most recent book is called Talk the Walk. I read this a few months ago and made a lot of notes, highlighted in it, and I thought, boy, I'd love to sit down and talk with you about a lot of things you wrote in the book, particularly in today's climate. And we'll get into that more in just a moment. But you said in the book, Dr. Brown, if you want to hear truth spoken, it's probably best to listen to an old guy. Old guys do not have anything left to protect, and there's no advantage in spin for them. Here I am. I'm ready to talk to an older guy.
There's some truth that I'm going to tell you the truth because I'm not trying to impress anybody, and, I'm not trying to build a career. I don't have to be nice.
Yeah.
I can just say what I think.
Yeah.
So listen to an old guy if you want to hear the truth.
Well, that's kind of at the heart of Sages for the Ages.
Yeah.
Is being able to talk to the wisdom of the years and just saying, hey, just share with us some things that you've learned. You also had a couple of quotes I want you to just elaborate on a little bit. You said the most dangerous thing about the Christian faith for those who believe it is the danger of being right. And then a little later on, you said Jesus knew that being right could make people mean. Being Christian has very little to do with getting doctrinal propositions right. Being a Christian really does have less to do with getting doctrine right than one would suppose. Being right is simply not enough.
Yeah. In fact, when you were talking about the book, it's called Talk the Walk.
Yeah.
the original title, which now is the subtitle of the book, is How to Be Right Without Being Insufferable.
Yeah, there you go.
But it really is. There's something about being right that is really dangerous, especially for a Christian. And that second quote you gave was in reference to Matthew 23, where Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees and the scribes, called them hypocrites, whitewashed tombs.
Yeah.
And you wonder why Jesus was so hard on them, because they were more right than anybody else.
Yeah.
And it's exactly at this point, the danger of being right. It makes us self-righteous. It makes us angry.
Mm-hmm.
It makes us want to correct everybody.
Right.
And it makes us want to be everybody's mother. And that's dangerous for a Christian.
You said in the book, you said self-righteousness is maybe the only sin that by its very nature denies the reality of its own existence. Self-righteous people hardly ever know they're self-righteous, and good people rarely ever know they're good.
That's really true. I wrote a book years ago called Things I've Learned Since, I forget, it was some like Things That I've Learned Since I Thought I Was Right. But one of the chapters was about self-righteousness, that self-righteousness was far more dangerous than I thought it was. And John, I've never had a harder chapter to write in all the books that I've done, because you can't talk about self-righteousness without being self-righteous.
Wow.
I can't tell you how many pages I tore up and threw away trying to write that, because I kept feeling self-righteous about writing about self-righteousness.
Yeah.
And God's grace always runs downhill. And that's so easy to forget. It's easy to forget when we communicate to the world.
I told you that in the series previous to this one, called Unbelievable, the last message in that series was, why are so many church members judgmental jerks? And one of the things I had to deal with was I have to start with me.
Oh, yeah.
Because I'm a judgmental jerk at
me
times.
Too.
And dealing
recovering
with...
Recovering Pharisee.
Exactly. And dealing with that,
it's
painful. But that is the reality of what Jesus confronted his religious right, in a kind of another term, with.
Do you know what you just did is an illustration of how the problem's fixed? Christians need to do what you just did. Confess. You know, the world thinks, either they think we're better than they are, or they think we think we're better than they are.
Yeah.
And neither is true.
Right.
And you got to disabuse them of it. And the only way you can do that is to be authentic the way you just were.
Another quote from your book said Christians...
You actually read this book,
didn't you? I did, buddy. Christians are not hypocrites when they do bad things. They're hypocrites when they pretend that they do not do bad things.
That's true.
And I think that's at the heart of that, being able to have a posture of humility and confession, is to say, listen, I got to point the finger at me first.
So true. You know who's the example of that is the Apostle Paul.
Mm.
In the 7th chapter of Romans, he confesses.
Yeah.
The good that I want to do, I don't do, and the evil I don't want to do is what I do. And there's some who say, well, that's his past testimony. No, it isn't. He's talking using the present.
Yeah.
And the last time I noticed, God knew how to conjugate verbs. So if it had been in the past, he would have said, I used to.
Yeah.
But he didn't.
Right.
And he was being very vulnerable in telling people who he was.
Yeah.
And then he can speak grace in the next chapter.
Yeah.
There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, I think that's such an important message, because I think you do a great job of laying out the case. Truth does matter.
It does.
And so it could be easy for some people to say, hey, well, being right, are you saying truth? You have some great statements about truth does matter. You said this, if Christians change the truth, that truth will not make any difference. If Christians are not careful, they can make the short step from changing the packaging to changing the product.
So true.
And truth is, you know, Jesus said, the truth will set you free. So
it really will.
It's not about trying to soften truth, but there is a way in which we present the truth.
Oh, so true. And when I was writing the book, I really was aware of the danger of telling people to be humble, that we're not always right, that we're wrong about some things, and confessing their sins, all of that, that I would be saying that we were to compromise. We can't compromise.
Right.
You know, we didn't vote on this. It was given to us. Grady Wilson, who used to be the sidekick for Mr. Graham, was a friend of mine. And I used to have him at our church when I was a pastor a lot. And he was the one who said, prayed to God, God, you honor Mr. Graham's ministry and I'll keep him humble. But Grady used to hold up the Bible when he would say something controversial and he'd say, I didn't say that.
Right.
God said it. I wouldn't have said that.
Yeah.
And that's the truth we've been given.
Yeah.
And we can't compromise it.
Yeah, and I thought, you know, you said there, truth feels intolerant. And
yeah,
frankly, when I speak Christian truth, you said, it sometimes feels that way to me. Truth by its very nature divides and offends.
It really does. And that's why we have to work so hard to let the truth be offensive and not us.
Right.
And that's hard to put. One time I was called the editor of a gay lesbian newspaper in Miami called me, and they were doing a hit piece on a friend of mine, and he wanted to interview me about my friend. And I told him, I'm not gonna do that. He's my friend. I'm not gonna talk about him. But I can explain him to you if you're willing to listen. And he was very hostile. And he said, okay, do that. I said, before we begin, let me say something to you. I'm not throwing rocks at you. I am so screwed up and so sinful. I don't have the right to throw rocks at anybody. So I'm not judging you. I'm worse than you are. Right. His demeanor absolutely changed. Mm. And over the next hour, I explained to him biblical sexuality and why we couldn't change it. And how screwed everybody is, because we're all are dysfunctional sexually. And you know, they didn't do the hit piece.
Wow.
And we became friends.
Good.
I wish I could say that everything I do worked that way, but I've been so offensive so often. And the older I get, you know, old people are already irritated about being old. So it takes very little to tick them off.
One of the things that's helpful, Dr. Brown, to being a sage for the age is that you have lived through a lot of different experiences. So no secret, this is an election year, and we're not even beginning to understand how nasty, how negative, and how divided the fall is going to be with the election. But I think one of the things that's helpful is you've seen a few elections in the past. I've seen not as many as you have, but I've seen a few as well. But we've, as preachers and as Christian leaders, we've all, every 4 years, this is the most important election ever. This is the election that's going to define the future. And we hear that over and over again. And sometimes we get caught up into that. What's the wisdom of being able to pull back from that and to say, you know, if Jesus doesn't come back in 2024, we're going to have the next mother of all elections.
I know.
So what do we need to do right now?
John, first, you're more cynical than I am. And I don't know anybody that's more cynical than I am. But I have a former student who said to his congregation in one of the recent elections, he said, all across this country, after this election, there are going to be people laughing and singing and celebrating. Mm-hmm. And he said, there are going to be other churches where people are going to be crying and depressed and down. And I have a message for both of you.
Yeah.
He said, repent.
Yeah.
All of us have put too much faith in human beings and too little trust in God.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know if I've ever seen it as divided it is, as it is now.
Right.
So much hatred and vitriol. It's just pretty scary. It's crazy.
Yeah.
But you and I both, me a lot more than you, because I'm a lot older than you, we know that this too will pass.
Yeah.
And that God is still God. When Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, they were taking his body through the streets of New York, and people were weeping. And an African-American woman shouted out, "They need not crow. Lincoln's dead. God isn't."
Mm.
And he's not.
Yeah.
And he's gentle, and he's kind, and he's loving. And that's our message.
I think you've done a great job through the years in your very distinctive and direct way, but also with humor, to call believers to not take themselves so seriously. And I think that's a lot of what raises the temperature on these conversations, is we can sometimes take ourselves so seriously in our views and our positions. You know, you've done a great job of saying, hey, just relax, understand the sovereignty of God, the grace of God. Was that kind of at the heart of was it two free sins or three free sins?
Three free sins.
Because I want to make sure we get the right number.
If I had to do over again, I would have titled that book something else. Do you know how that started?
How's that start?
We were doing a talk show that was very edgy that was on stations around the country. And what we tried to do was to create something that unbelievers could listen to and like.
Mm.
And believers could say amen. And so if you called and you were a believer, you got three free sins. And if you called on a cell phone, you got six free sins.
Wow.
And this lady called us up and she said, I think that's blasphemous. I like this program, but I hate that. I said, all right, I'll give you four. And that made her madder. And she got more and more angry. And our producer got on the air and said, lady, chill out. Steve can't give free sins. Only God does that. So we even put three apples on our website that you could click and send three free sins to anybody you wanted to. Then it would say, everything on this website is free.
Yeah.
But if you're not a Christian, you have to pay for your own sins.
Mm.
And so that was the message
wow.
of the book. And the message was, the reason we don't get better is because we're trying so hard to be better.
Yeah.
And if we knew we were accepted and acceptable to God, then we could go out and play.
Mm. Dr. Brown, you said Fred Smith used to say that the essence of being a mature Christian was to have a high tolerance for ambiguity. Explain that just a little bit more.
John Calvin said that the Bible was God's baby talk. Hmm. In other words, when an infinite God, it's still true, but it's you got to get the fodder down low. When an infinite God speaks to finite human beings,
mm-hmm.
he's got to speak in language that's pretty simple, or we couldn't understand, in metaphor and symbols. And that's what God has done. And if you have never stood before God and been afraid, you're probably worshiping an idol. If you've never stood before God and been loved when you knew you didn't deserve it, you're probably worshiping an idol. But if you've never stood before God and been totally confused, didn't have the foggiest idea of what was going on, had all kinds of questions, you're probably worshiping an idol.
Mm.
And the trouble, especially with my heritage, which is Reformed, is we think we've got an answer to everything.
Mm.
And we don't have the answer to hardly anything. And we ought to face that and recognize that's the nature of God. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. This
yeah.
is from Isaiah. But as my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, so my ways are higher than your ways. Mm. And so ambiguity is what happens when you meet with God.
I loved when you said, and I'd read this from somewhere, someone else similar to this, to read the passages in Scripture that you don't underline.
Yeah.
But here, just to kind of tease that out a little bit, believers have a tendency to underline only what feeds our favorite proclivities, affirms our righteousness or ambitions, and confirms their theological convictions or particulars.
Oh, and I do that all the time.
Yeah.
I'm not just preaching at people. We all do that.
Right.
And we really need to learn to look at the whole counsel of God, not to be so absolute about our own particular interpretation, to listen. That means Presbyterians have to listen to Baptists. And Baptists are like weeds. They grow everywhere and you can't get rid of them.
You know, it is true, and I think both in the church world, certainly in the culture and a lot of the topics we've touched on, we all kind of live in an echo chamber.
We do.
And we're all just kind of reinforcing what we already have our minds made up about.
So true.
And we're not really understanding where other people are coming from.
So true. We don't listen very much. And it is, and we read things that we agree with, watch television shows we agree with, delete and unfriend Facebook pages with people with whom we don't agree.
Yeah.
And Christian, and I understand pagans doing that. You know, if I were a pagan, I would say go for it. But Christians can't do that because we're here for them. And if we don't learn to speak their language and listen to their views and understand what they see as meaningful, we don't have anything to say.
Mm. You mentioned Fred Smith is someone that was influential. Who are some of the other influences and mentors and heroes for you?
There are a lot of them.
Okay.
In fact, if Mark will take his camera and point it to this wall, he'll see a lot of my heroes.
Okay.
So I've got D.L. Moody up there. Mm. I've got C.S. Lewis up there. I've got Spurgeon up there. And there are a bunch of them, as you can see, that are my heroes. C.S. Lewis in particular. His son, by the way, is a friend of mine and lives in Malta.
Wow.
And wrote a blurb for one of my books. You know, when you do what I do, you don't make it up. You get it from some other place. And I've got so many over there on the bookshelf. All of the collected works of Martin Luther are there. And I've got Calvin's Institute sitting over here. Schaeffer's Systematic Theology from Dallas. So all of these people have fed into my soul and my heart and my mind over a lot of years.
In the Unbelievable series, which was, you know, and the apologetics and why answering the questions of critics and skeptics, I read a lot of books for that, but almost all of them traced their thinking and their arguments back to C.S. Lewis.
Oh,
and it's amazing how this guy, and he wasn't a Christian that long a period of time.
No, I know.
For what he produced in that 20 to 30 year period and how influential his thought construct was.
Unbelievable.
It's unbelievable.
Yeah,
it's,
it really
it's truly
is.
A gift.
I've been a member of the New York C.S. Lewis Society for 100 years. And when I first joined it, that means you get their newsletter. Doesn't mean anything, big deal.
Yeah.
And if you're in New York, you can go to their meetings. But they asked me to list all of the books that I had by C.S. Lewis. And at that time, I had every book that C.S. Lewis had ever written and every book that had ever been written about C.S. Lewis in my library.
Wow.
So an amazing, influential voice in my life.
All right, let's go to the other side.
All right.
Who are some of the younger leaders that have come along after you that you have thought, wow, that is somebody that God is used or using to make a big difference.
You know, there's so many young guys that are that way. I've taught seminary for 25 years, and so I've watched some of my students as they've gone into ministry and have made such a difference. We do a talk show every week that's on about 180 radio stations, and we interview young men and young women who are making a difference. And if I should list, I would offend somebody, so I'm not going to do that for
and
you.
Probably,
but there are a lot of them. God is raising up a generation of people that make me so proud.
And probably some of the ones that maybe from God's view are doing the most important work we would never know anyway.
Oh, that's so true.
We've never heard of.
You know, one of the things I've often said is that when we get home, we'll have a lot of questions for Jesus. One of them will be, who really shines? I mean, who is the one that was the biggest deal and made the biggest difference? And Jesus will say, I'm not going to tell you. And we'll say, what do you mean you're not going to tell us? He would say, because you won't even know the name. And that's so true.
Yeah. I had an occasion a few weeks ago to sit down with pastors all 40 and under. They were all 40 years or under. And I started pastoring 40 years ago this fall, and the thought occurred to me, none of these guys were alive
when I started
this ministry journey.
Yeah.
So that was one of those kind of aha moments for me as well. I can imagine you teaching seminary as much as you have and seeing people. But you said this, the secret to having a long, or maybe I read this from somewhere else, but the secret to having a long pastorate is to keep the people who don't like you away from the ones who've not yet made up their minds.
That's kind of, I said it, and it's kind of wise. You know, we, at our ministry, we have over 4,000 pastors on our mailing list.
Wow.
And so I spend hours every week talking. If you write to our ministry, I'll probably never see it, but if you're a pastor, it goes right to my desk.
Mm-hmm.
If you email, it goes right. If you phone and you're a pastor, you're immediately put through. So I spend hours every week talking to pastors, and I love pastors, the real ones with dirt under their fingernails.
Yeah.
And I can't think of a group of people that I'd rather be around than God's servants.
Dr. Brown, just to wrap up then, I appreciate your time and your insights and just the influence that you had in the body of Christ at large, but in particular here in Central Florida as well. But any final words of wisdom that you'd like to just kind of give us as we go here, other than what we've talked about?
You know, I'm not very analytical about that. You said you might ask me that, and I've been thinking about it. I wish I was a lot wiser than I am. I'd say something profound, and then it would get put in the papers, and everybody's life would be changed. Let me tell you, my life's verse is from the book of Ecclesiastes, 9:10.
Okay.
I don't have any goals. I don't spend a lot of time in nostalgia because of this verse. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might.
Mm.
And so I'm going to do that. The staff here at Key Life are working to what they call DD Day. Mm. That's the day Steve drools or dies. And the truth is, John, and by the way, I've loved this time with you, but I'm... when I die, I don't expect I'm going to leave a hole. Who was the guy that went to the country store and Jimmy had worked there and Jimmy wasn't there anymore? And the customer said to the owner, who took Jimmy's place? And the owner said, Jimmy didn't leave no place. You know, we think of ourselves as important. We're really not. And God is.
Amen.
He's sovereign, and he's good all the time, and he's gentle and generous, and it's been a privilege to serve him.
Mm. Dr. Brown, as we close our time together, would you do us the honor of praying for us and praying for a journey and praying for me, if you would?
I will. Father, you are kind and you're good all the time. I thank you for this time with John. Bless him. Anoint him with your Spirit. Thank you for the significant gifts that he has, for his probing questions, for his mind. And Father, I lift Journey Church before you. Thank you for the witness they're making in our community, their faithfulness, their staff, their pastor. Father, bless them, anoint them, and continue to use them. And Father, to everybody who's listening to this, thank you for calling us and for knowing our name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.